As we get into this, the first thing you need to know is that I'm going to be reading the scripture out of the ESV version, which is going to be a little different, but I think it'll line up well enough where you can follow along pretty well. Today we're going to talk about what is worship. And it hit me actually on the way in this morning that worship is it's got many facets to it. It's not just a cardboard box where we come in Sunday mornings, we sing songs, that's worship. It's more than that. And it dawned on me that, raise your hands if you drove to church today or if you can drive or anything like that. Yeah, pretty much. Now, a road sign. Most road signs tell you which direction you need to be in, which lane you need to be in, and everything like that, which way to turn if you want to go a certain way. And those are primarily all rectangle, correct? And that helps us to get to where we're going. But a stop sign is not the same shape, is it? It's octagon, right? And it's a different color than most. And it dawned on me that worship is the same way, because many facets of our Christian life are put together. Yeah, they're different sizes, but it's kind of the same shape. It's some type of service or something like that that we do to further the body of Christ and everybody else. And that stop sign is a command. And that stop sign tells us that we need to stop when we're driving. Okay, what's the worship sign tell us? That we need to be in communication, in communion with God the Father, right? So with that being said, that stop sign, that worship sign, I should say, looks different than all the rest of the signs. Is it any more important or any less important? No, but it's different. So today, we're going to do some reading out of Romans chapter 12. I'm going to give you all a minute to turn there. Raise your hand if you brought your Bible. I do this in my kids' Sunday school class. If you brought your Bible, raise your hand. Oh, the ones that don't have your hands up, oh, I don't know. Okay. Romans chapter 12, we're going to start at verse 1. How about you guys on the soundboard? Did you bring your Bibles? Everybody there? All right, let's go ahead and start. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know some translations use a different word than worship, but my ESV used that, and it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks when I read it for the first time. So, and by the way, just so you know, I'm going to stick to my notes pretty close because I'm not Pastor Dan, and I haven't been doing this for quite as long, so bear with me a little bit. If I start to sound like I'm getting redundant or monotone, somebody holler at me. Worship is not something we do just on Sunday mornings before we hear the Word of God given to us by Pastor Dan for all of us to hear and apply to our lives for the glory of Jesus. Would we all agree with that? Okay. Worship is our heart attitude all of the time. If we read on in Romans 12, let's look there in verse 2. It tells us not to be conformed to this world. And we can only do this by accepting Jesus Christ and submitting to Him all the aspects of our lives. Are we submitting all of the aspects to our lives to Jesus? Do we hold on to certain things because we like them, because we like being in control of them? Oh, there's the word, control. Can we give up control of all aspects of our lives to God? Is our heart prepared for that? Is there something we like to keep control of? Our finances, our work, our children, maybe even a sin issue that we just kind of like, that we kind of hold back. That affects that whole thing. So if we are not submitting our entire lives to God, then we need to reevaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it. Is it easy? No. Our human nature wants to control it all. We want to be in that driver's seat, right? I know I do. I got to stop myself all the time and go, you know what? You are screwing this up because you are running this show. Who is who in the zoo? God is the zookeeper. And we need to keep him there. We screw up sometimes, we do, but God is always right there with his grace and forgiveness. As soon as we realize what we've done, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive us. He is faithful to do that, isn't he? Now, reading on in verse 3, it tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. Uh-oh. We are all sinners. Us who have accepted Christ are covered and saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Are you? That is the only thing that makes us acceptable to God. Thank you, Jesus. So the only difference between someone who is going to heaven and someone who is going to hell is the ones that go to heaven have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that is all. We can't be good enough. We cannot make it into heaven on our own. We have to have Jesus. That is the only way we're getting there. And Paul goes on to say in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and boy, that kind of sounds like he's talking to us, doesn't it? And it's funny because I went back 4 times as I was writing this, and I read that, and it came out the same way every time. Hoping that something would change, maybe. But not to think too highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned us. We need to keep in our minds of where God has taken us, from where we started to where we've begun. Raise your hand if you've ever been part of a construction project of any kind, shape, or form. Okay, when you start a construction project, you have to pull the permits and get everything all legal, like, right? And then when the construction begins, what's the first thing you start with? Firm foundation. That's exactly right. Get that foundation right, and then you start up with the structure walls, right? And then after that, the roof goes on. And the shingles and the outside siding. And then the inside, the interior and all of that. Now, as the Lord, as we accept Christ, we become a construction progress project. We are not where we should be when we accept Christ. Can everybody agree with that? But at the same time, construction begins. And that firm foundation, because we've accepted Christ, is Jesus Christ. Can everybody agree with that on? Amen. And after we have accepted Christ and we get that foundation set and everything like that, our walls start to go up. And I don't mean that in a divisional sense. I mean that as a completed structure. And then our roof goes on, and then the siding and the shingles, and then the interior, and you can have drywall, or you can have granite or marble or whatever you want. Your money is no object, right? But what happens if that foundation isn't right? Then your side walls aren't right. Your main structure's not right. Then your roof won't be right. Your siding won't be right, and your interior won't be right. So that's why it's important to have that foundation in Christ. But my point to this whole thing is that we are a project that will not get completed until we see the Lord face to face. And when we look at others, we need not critique them on where they're at in their building project. Because they might not be at the same place you were at. When we look at somebody and think, wow, they should be farther along than they are, or even if we look at somebody and go, wow, I can't believe how far they've come and everything, that's not right. how do we look at ourselves and our own building project is what drives most of that. Are we hypercritical of ourselves? Are we hard on ourselves? I can't believe I did that. I should be way past this and everything. That's wrong. Or I can't, oh, hey, look what I did. Look what we got going. No, because now you're bringing glory to yourself and not God. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but sober judgment. Now, does that mean that if we're doing something wrong, or if you see somebody else doing something wrong, you shouldn't tell them about that? No. But I mean, in your day-to-day walks, when you look at somebody, the last thing that goes through your mind should be, I can't believe they did that, or something like that, because you don't know where they are at in their construction project. But that's easy for me to say. So, the construction project in our hearts, we should be working on our own and not worried about others as much. If somebody needs help, then by all means we should help them. Maybe I've got an extra 2x4 and somebody needs a 2x4. By all means. But whether they cut that 2x4 straight or not is between them and God, not you. So why all of this? I mean, I've gone on and on and on about this. Let's look at verse 5. Is everybody still there at Romans 12? Everybody that brought your Bibles? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So we are a part of one another. That means, everything that we do ties into and affects everyone else. Uh-oh. That is a big responsibility, isn't it? Let's go back and look at verse 3 one more time. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned us. But to think with sober judgment. So how we decide to react with one another affects the body. If we react carnally or negatively, the effect on the body will not be in step with what the Lord has for us, will it? If we react with the thought that we who have accepted Jesus Christ and look at one another and the people of the world with the love that Jesus puts in our hearts, we will have a positive effect on the reaction of the body and those that have not accepted Christ yet. When they see a group of people acting like that, it's not common. And it will tell somebody from off the street that's out there that doesn't know Jesus, who's going to hell, that that's different. What they have is different. They have genuine love for each other, and I want to see what that's all about. And that's really what this whole thing is all about, isn't it? Now, as I wrestle with my notes, love one another with brotherly, I got ahead of myself. Blip. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in appropriation of our faith. Then verse 7 says, if in service, in our serving. The one who teaches and he's teaching. And the text goes on with many different gifts of the Spirit and how we should use them that you can read later. We don't have to go through them all here. So we can worship with our actions. Wait, what? We can worship with our actions. Wow. And if we look back at the text, us as the body of Christ worship, and we worship when we put down our stupid pride and we come together like verse 10 tells us. Oh, wait, we didn't read that yet? Let's take a look at it then. Let's put it up on the screen if you would, Tim. And if we could, everyone together. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's try that one more time. Because I think you guys can do better than that, right? Yeah. What's the old joke? I can't hear you. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. God, please forgive us. I want to take a minute, and this is going to be a little different than what we're normally used to. Who's ticked you off lately? Who's made you mad? Maybe sitting right here in this church, who has upset you? Who has offended you? And you haven't forgiven them. For many different reasons. I'm not going to say that forgiveness is between you and the Lord, but I want to give anybody and everybody an opportunity right now to come down here to the altar and to ask forgiveness for holding bitterness for somebody here. That, or you can do it from your seat. I don't care. We're going to give you a minute or two. But if somebody has hurt you and you have chosen not to forgive them, that is bitterness that breeds such a cancer. And believe me, I have fallen to both sides of it. I've seen it. You need to get away from it. So if there is something that you need to get straight with the Lord right now, let's take a couple minutes. If you want to come down to the altar and pray about it, then by all means do so. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, realizing that we do sometimes hold bitterness into our hearts for hurts that have happened, for past hurts, new hurts. Sometimes we don't like to let it go. Sometimes we don't like to forgive. And Father God, I am not here to judge anybody on what they should forgive and what they should not. But I know that you told us, Lord, that we should turn the other cheek, that we're supposed to forgive. So I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. That you, Father God, would show us if there is bitterness there and show us how to get rid of it, Lord God, to let it go, that mostly we would be able to come together without those kinds of things in our minds and in our hearts. And as we pray, Lord God, I just pray that you would touch the hearts of your people. That you would let us know, Lord God, that not only is forgiveness here for us, but for those that we choose to, that we should forgive, Lord God. Father, you are the God of the perfect and wonderful gift. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, he forgives us. His work forgives us of the sins that we can't pay for. And we know, Father God, that we are supposed to forgive others the way we have been forgiven. So, Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts right now. Help us to have that forgiveness. Help us to know what that freedom in you is like, Father God. That most of all, we would grow in you in such a way because of this forgiveness, Father God, that our hearts would crack open and we would have a love for one another that would just be more than anybody could explain, that we would know that it's directly from you. And Father God, as we as we finish up here, Lord God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts to do this work in us, Father God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does this mean to us and worship? If we love one another like this, we are obeying what the Scripture is telling us. By loving like this, we humble ourselves and look at the rest of our brothers and sisters with love and not contempt. We look at them the same way we look at ourselves, or we should. Do we look at ourselves that way? Do we look at ourselves with contempt sometimes? That's not healthy. Now, we shouldn't look at ourselves higher than we ought to, right? We read about that already. But at the same time, we shouldn't hate ourselves either. Because how can we love our neighbor if we hate ourselves? Then, as the Scripture says, if we love each other like this, they will know us by our love for one another, and they will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, the only one who saves. And that, again, is why we're here. Because that draws others to something that is uncommon and beautiful. And in this crazy world, people are searching for something, for some kind of foundation. Oh, there's that project again. For that foundation, people are searching for something stable. And Jesus is the rock, right? That when we come together on Sunday morning to worship, we can be inspired by a grateful spirit to sing praise to the Lord. No matter what the music is or what the volume is, because we have that grateful heart, it doesn't matter. We just want to spend that one-on-one time with God, right, on Sunday mornings. But we can't get to that if we don't worship this way all week long. And then, we can receive the message from Pastor Barker with excitement and not harbor bitterness because of the hairdo of the person in front of us that distracts you from the message anyway, and that's just what the enemy wants. Slow your building project down any way he can. So if he can get to you through, I can't believe that person combed their hair that way. Oh, George, would you look at that? That is a distraction. And because you have that excitement and hunger to take what the Lord has given you through the message, we can apply it to our lives, making our worship deeper and more profound. To and for the glory of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ, because you love those people around you with that brotherly affection. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what worship is about. Not just Sunday morning, but our entire lives from the moment that we accept Jesus Christ. So now, I know this is kind of short, but as we come to this to an end, if you are sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and you want to be a part of this loving, dysfunctional family, you can come down here to the altar and we would be happy to help you to the salvation of your soul. And you can know for sure you will spend eternity in heaven loving all the brothers and sisters in Christ and being loved by them, worshiping the God who created you, living eternally in paradise with the one who paid the price for your precious soul. Come, the Savior is calling. If you feel led, come down right now. We will be sure to pray with you and help you that way, and then we will rejoice with you as a new sister or brother in Christ.